Amos chapter 1, and we're continuing to look at the various nations around Israel. And there's a purpose for this long list. Each one of them starts for three transgressions and for four. And you look at the bad guys next door and say, yeah, God's going to condemn them. Yeah, they did this. Yeah, they're the bad guys. And we let justice prevail. Yeah, we like to see that. And each one of these goes through. And what's going to happen is we're getting closer and closer to home. And pretty soon the three transgressions and for four are going to be for Israel. And the condemnation of Israel is even greater than the condemnation of its neighbors, because here you have the privileged people, the people that had the benefit of God's revelation, the people that had the benefit of having had prophets preaching to them, Amos among them. And yet they have a rejection of the message. They have a rejection of correction. And they pay lip service in some ways to, as we get further into the book, they'll pay lip service to some of the things that they ought to be doing. It's kind of like what we do in our own country. Yes, we'll honor the festivals. We'll celebrate Passover. We'll celebrate Christmas here in our country. We'll celebrate certain things that have religious significance from God's revelation. But as far as the day-to-day stuff, as far as a real recognition that God is holy and I need to bring myself into submission to Him, that's very far from the truth. Today we're going to be looking at Tyre, T-Y-R-E. This was Tyre and Sidon were the two chief cities of the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were not a united empire. They were city-states along the coast of what is now Lebanon. Lebanon is, before all the problems they've had in the last quite a few decades, that used to be a tourist destination for people in Europe. Beautiful place, beautiful beaches, some places rocky, but lots of sandy beaches, gorgeous place. And then a narrow strip of land, and then you hit mountains, and the cedars of Lebanon and the junipers and the other oak trees and so on used to cover that whole area. It's mostly just bare now. There's a few patches of the historic cedars still there. But in ancient times, the mountains covered with thick forest, beautiful place. The drawback, of course, kind of like Greece, the ancient Greeks, the ancient Phoenicians were seafaring people. They developed great trade routes. And the reason they did that is because they lived on a rock. They couldn't grow things. If they were going to become wealthy, if they were going to get food enough for their growing population, they had to import it. What do we have that we could possibly export? And so they became craftsmen. And they would make things that were valuable around the eastern end of the Mediterranean, even beyond. And they would trade their goods for food and for raw materials. And the Phoenicians traveled as far as Britain, because in Cornwall, in the southwest, that little peninsula sticks out to the southwest there in England, that was where the tin mines were. And those were worked up until fairly recently, as a matter of fact. And if you wanted to make bronze, you would take the copper that was found in the Middle East, but you had to mix it with tin that they had to bring all the way from Britain for the most part, in order to make bronze. And so there was a thriving business of sailing all the way up to the southwest of Britain to get the tin. And because of that, they established colonies in different places. And if you look about where it says great mariners, they established colonies at Cadiz in Spain. That's a long way away, other end of the Mediterranean. Carthage, the great city that had wars with the Romans, the Punic Wars. Hannibal was their great general with his elephants and so on. That was a Phoenician colony. As a matter of fact, it became a great and huge thriving city long after Tyre and Sidon had ceased to be a major influence. And much of what we know of Phoenician culture is derived from a lot of the excavations that they've done at Carthage, because it's big and extensive and has been well worked and so forth. Uh, The Phoenicians were Canaanites. They had the same religion, they had the same language, they were just part of Canaan that wasn't conquered by Israel. They were outside of the basic boundaries of the Holy Land, the Promised Land. But they were the same peoples, same language, same culture, same religion. And when you read about the different things that were involved with Baal worship in your Old Testament, we have confirmations of that. We have archaeological evidence that, yeah, that's exactly what they were doing. Jezebel was a Phoenician, and we see what she did manipulating her husband Ahab and the conflicts that were there with Elijah and so forth. Now, the religion of Baal worship. Baal was a storm god, and just as is particularly evident this year, as we were talking about earlier, in the Mediterranean you have wet season or dry season. Most places around the world have seasons, whether it's cold and hot or wet and dry. And in the eastern Mediterranean, it's a little bit of a combination of both, but mostly wet and dry. And they have, it's kind of like California. They'll have rains in the late winter and early spring, and then the rest of the year it's dry. Except in the Middle East, they'll also get some rains early in the fall. So the early and latter rains that they talk about. And they had developed this into a religion so that Baal was the storm god. This is why when Elijah called for a drought, it was a poke in the eye to Baal because he was helpless, because he doesn't exist, helpless in dealing with the drought. And of course, Jezebel did not learn her lesson, and Israel to some extent did, but it was only a temporary fix. You also had Molech. Understand that Israel, ancient Israel, and Christianity today, we worship the same God, are the only religions in the world really that worship only one God. In ancient times, the ancient Greeks, the ancient Romans, they would worship a whole bunch of gods. And yes, they may have had their local god or goddess who was the preeminent one as far as their focus of worship. We read about this in the book of Acts with Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. And they had a gigantic temple there. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And yet the folks there in Ephesus were more than willing to acknowledge that there was a whole bunch of other gods and goddesses that were worthy of worship. We're going to focus on Diana. She's our favorite. But we're going to add others as well. They would simply add more to the crowd. The idea of exclusive worship was something that was found only in the scriptures. And the worship of the true God, our God is a jealous God. He accepts worship of none other. And he is the true God. He is the only God. And so these fabricated gods that came into existence after the flood, had all kinds of corruptions. What we do is, as people, it's kind of interesting. We talk about what is it that lures people to sin? Well, it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We talked about this, I think, on Wednesday night one time. What is the appeal to the devil and his minions? Lust of the flesh, they don't have bodies. Lust of the eyes, they know things. They've been around since creation. You know, the things come and go. Pride of life. What caused the devil to fall was he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And what was the bait that he put on the hook for Eve? Ye shall be as God. And really, at root, man is wanting to be his own God. I don't want anybody telling me what to do or what I can't do. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to determine what's right and wrong, and what's right and wrong is whatever I think it ought to be. And if I like to do this, don't tell me I can't. And we live in a culture, a day, that demands that. Whatever kind of depravity and hedonism I want to indulge in, who's to tell me I can't? Because I'm my own God. Now, I'm not going to come out and necessarily put it that way, but that's the root of the matter. That's the reality of it. And so that is something that goes back to Eve. And with that, with paganism, They created gods that are just as bad or worse than we are. And so I'm going to have a God who acts like I do, but worse. And so we create, as God created us in His image, so we create gods in our image. That's paganism. And that's what the ancient world did. They created gods that demanded and were filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, as well as the pride of life. And because of that, we're also dealing with gods that are not filled with love, that are not gracious, that are not merciful, but gods rather that have to be placated and wooed to do what I want them to do. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I will worship you and honor you, and in turn, you will do favors for me. That's how paganism worked, at least in the minds of the worshiper. So with this seasonal problem of it gets awful dry. We have had an exceptionally dry year here. I think we've had one small rain of any consequence since the 4th of July. I think I've been here for 32 years. And this is the driest or second driest year I can remember. When my kids were little, we had one where the rains didn't come until Halloween. I remember we had frost before it rained. My kids were over at somebody's house and they were making, we were harvesting corn after the frost, and my kids were wearing their winter coats and making dirt angels in the field. Laying on the ground. This happened if this were to happen in the Middle East, we are in dire need of rain, where we're dealing with fires on the hills, and we're needing rain for our crops to soften the ground so we can plow our fields. It's just hard dust. The ground is cracked. Talks about in the book of Jeremiah during one of the floods. And so the pagans would offer sacrifice to Moloch, to Baal, and they would use human sacrifice. When it talks about causing your children, caused his children to pass through the fire to Baal, that was burning alive infants as an offering to placate Baal so that he would send rain. And because it was a fertility rite as well, the priests and priestesses were prostitutes. And sex was an act of worship. Now understand, the appeal of ancient paganism was not, oh, here's a God who's mighty and powerful and we need to... No, it had to do with the fact that I can indulge myself. I can satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and make it sacred at the same time. That's paganism. That's paganism. And so human sacrifice was part of this. I mentioned in your outline here, it says that it was usually infants, occasionally adults, very occasionally. It was usually infants. 11 times mentioned in the scripture, children passing through the fire. It was practiced by the Canaanites and adopted by the Israelites from time to time. We have at least two of the kings of Judah that caused their children to pass through the fire to Baal. And you would have a statue of Baal and his arms extended, but not horizontal, but down like this. And they'd have the fire down here, and they would put the infant in the arms of the child with the drums beating. And as the child moved around, it would slide down the arms and then drop alive into the fire. And in the excavations of Carthage, they have found hundreds and hundreds of little clay jars filled with the burnt bones of infants. This is not something that the biblical writers made up. This is something that was done all the time. And when God had Joshua and the Israelites come into the promised land and exterminate the Canaanites, they said, oh, that's a horrible... God told Abraham that the reason they were going to go down into Egypt for 430 years is because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God is a patient God. God is a long-suffering God, but God is a just God. And sin will be punished. What do you do if you have And I understand they just caught a serial killer in California. I saw that on the news feed this morning. What do you do with somebody who has committed such crimes? Well, biblically, they should be executed if they're murderers. What do you do if you have a nation where virtually everybody either has committed murder or is complicit with the murder? What do you do? God does. God practices justice. He is a just God. And the iniquity of the Canaanites was the wholesale murder of probably a quarter of their population through the centuries, burning their children alive to false gods. And God said, that's a capital offense. And I'm going to send the Israelites in, and they will be the executioners to put an end to this. And God did. But it continued up north along the coast of Phoenicia with these people from Tyre and Sidon and the surrounding cities. And because Israel failed to totally exterminate it, and they would import it from time to time, as we see in the book of Judges and the books of Kings. It's one of the benefits that we had under Saul and David, Saul for all of his problems, but Saul and David and Solomon. None of that. None of that. And actually for several generations after that as well. There was none of that. They had succeeded in exterminating, at least for a window of time, Baal worship in the land of Israel. But it came back. The Phoenicians were great mariners, traders, manufactured goods, raw materials. When Solomon built the temple, where did he get his materials and his expert craftsmen? Did he get them from Israel? Solomon said there are none that can cut wood like the Sidonians. And the cedars were cut in the mountains of Lebanon, brought down to the coast, kind of like what they do here, and put in a rope tied together in rafts, brought down to the coast to Joppa, which is still a city today, and then brought up to Jerusalem. Without modern machinery, without trucks, without rail, can you imagine the amount of labor involved in this? Just absolutely astounding. But it was done. And all that fine material, all that stuff that was done with Phoenician craftsmen. They were experts in this stuff. But what is their sin? Let's look at our text here. Starting in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. Okay, we saw this before. And remembered not the brotherly covenant, but I will send a fire on the walls of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Read your entire Old Testament and you will never see the Jewish people going to war with the Phoenicians. They were trade partners. Their border was a very small border, way up in the northwest corner. They didn't have conflicts with one another. They were, to some extent, dependent on each other. The fine goods, the craftsmen and so on, would come from Phoenicia, and the Israelites supplied food. That was the trade deal that Solomon made. Supply food for the Phoenicians. They were mutually dependent on each other, so they maintained good relations. There was a covenant made between Solomon and the king of Tyre. And yet it mentions here that they were so bound by their trading policies, so bound by their desire to gather wealth, that when Israel suffered a loss, when some of their people were captured, the Phoenicians would turn a blind eye to that agreement that they had with Israel, and be more than happy to sell off the Israelites into the slave trade. The Phoenicians would, act as middlemen or distributors. And as distributors, they would send the slaves way to the west. They would sell them to the Greeks. They would send them all the way to Africa, to Spain, without ever a possibility of ever being able to escape and return home. So I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus. I will devour the palaces there. What happened to these thriving cities, these seafaring peoples? Well, there were several times. The Assyrians laid siege to these cities, and the Assyrians killed 6,000, sold 30,000 into slavery. But Tyre had an amazing situation. When Nebuchadnezzar came along, they had a 6 mile long city stretched out along the coast with a wall along it. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to capture that. But Jeremiah makes it very clear, there was no wealth. Because they were a seafaring people, and the siege took 10 years. That's determination. All they did was load all the goods and stuff into ships and took off with it. So that when Nebuchadnezzar finally was able to capture it, there was nothing left. The Phoenicians, smart people. God said, well, I'll pay Nebuchadnezzar for his labors on my behalf, and so he gave him Egypt. And he was able to loot the Egyptians. But after Nebuchadnezzar was gone, the folks from Tyre just came back and rebuilt. How did they manage this? Part of it was the ships. Part of it had to do also that the fortress of Tyre was not on the mainland. There was a little island about a half mile off. I may be off on the distance, but about a half mile off. A small little round island. And they built a wall around the perimeter of that, and that was their fortress. Off the coast. And so if a big enemy came in, they would simply keep evacuating people and then from that island take them off to Cyprus or to Carthage or one of their colonies, and they'd be able to escape danger. And then after the danger was gone, they'd come back and start all over again. But they had that island. The prophets in other places in your Old Testament say that the Tyre will become abandoned. No one will live there. It'll be a place, it'll be a rock, scraped clean, and will be a place for the spreading of fishermen's nets to dry. Well, how is that going to be possible? Hundreds of years after Amos's prophecy, hundreds of years after the other prophets say basically the same thing and mention that Tyre will be scraped clear, bare as a rock, and be a place for the spreading of nets. Alexander the Great comes along. That would be between the two testaments. And the folks at Tyre would not surrender. He captured the city on the mainland, and he's looking out at that little fortress island out there, thumbing their nose at him. He stands on the shore. He picks up a piece of debris and tosses it into the water and looked at his men and walked away. And they caught the cue. And they took all the people that they had captured, all the slaves that they had gathered along the way, and they gathered all the debris, all the wreckage, all the rocks, all the dirt, all everything they could possibly gather, and started throwing it into the water. And they built a causeway all the way out to that island, and they captured the island. And to this day, it's a bare rock where they spread fishing nets. For three transgressions and for four of Tyre, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant, and a great many other horrible sins, Baal worship and so on, that they were guilty of, that are mentioned in the other prophets as well. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a just God. Father, thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God. Father, thank you for Christ, who bore our sins that we might receive forgiveness. Father, we're no better, but Father, we are the recipients of your grace, and Father, we thank you for it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.